Many years ago, there was a contract between the government and the people. This was a contract that profoundly changed the course of humanity and began for the very first time to bring an influence around the rights of people and citizens of a nation. It established rights. It guaranteed liberties. And it was an incredible contract for all of humanity. It wasn't the Declaration of Independence. It was actually the Magna Carta of 1215. It was the work of the British government that put together a Bill of Rights, a document that organized the relationship between the king and the monarchy and the people and the citizens of that nation. And it was a Bill of Rights, it was a conversational piece about the rights of people and the rights that the citizens have here on this earth. The reason why it's important for us to hear that is because it had a heavy influence upon the founding fathers and their development of the Declaration of Independence. In other words, if you put the two side by side, you will see some eerie similarities. You will see some language that looks almost identical, save one important piece. One important piece that is absolutely significant to who we are. You see, it is the founding fathers of the United States of America that had the belief that human rights come from God and not from a king. That human rights come from God and not from a president. That human rights come from God and not from a Senate or from a House or from any group of people, but that human rights come from God. Listen to some of the founding fathers. John Dickinson, one of the signers of the Constitution, says, "Kings or parliaments could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from what? A higher source. From the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all the earth." Samuel Adams said, "Religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of what? Public liberty and happiness." Sisters and brothers, I ask you this question. What makes America great? We're going to answer this question over the course of the next 4 to 6 weeks. We're going to talk about what makes America great. What separates America from every other nation? What makes us distinctive? What has meant for our blessings for all these years? The founding fathers will tell you this, and the majority of Americans will also agree with them. That is the belief in a divine creator who is active in our nation and its work. The founding fathers affirmed that time after time in significant documents like the three of the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and the United States Constitution. You will see time and time again in those three documents that our founding fathers affirmed that we are a nation underneath the authority of a divine creator and that he is invited to be active in our nation. Take the second line of the Declaration of Independence that says, "People are what?" Let's say this together. We know this. "Are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now think about this for a second. They have identified that our rights come from who? From our Creator God. That they come from God. It doesn't say that we are endowed by our president, that we are endowed by our government, that we are endowed by the Congress, that we are endowed by the House of Representatives, we are endowed by our systems and our courts. No, it says we are endowed by our Creator with what? Certain unalienable rights. What does unalienable rights mean? Nobody can take them away. Not even what? The government. Not even the government can take these rights away because what? They're not given by the government. They're given to us by God. It is God who gives us life. It is God who gives us liberty. And it is God who gives us the right for a pursuit of happiness. Amen? I mean, that comes from God. The Declaration goes on. The Declaration of Independence goes on to say that there are four references to God. Four times. Four different references of God. Four different character qualities of God that He's been invited to be a part of in our nation. And the first one is lawmaker. God is our lawmaker. I mean, think about it. Guess where the Bill of Rights came from? Guess where a lot of the Constitution came from? Guess where some of the Declaration of Independence came from? The Bible. And so if you throw the Bible out, none of those things work, and none of those things function, and none of those things make any sense. God is the supreme lawmaker. Number two, God is creator. God is creator God. Everything we have that has been given to us is a blessing from God. Number three, God is supreme judge. He is higher than our highest court system. Thank God. Thank God that our Supreme Court isn't the highest judge and authority in this world and in our lives. It is God. And number four, He's our protector. God's promises are endless in Scripture, that He is our protector both as an individual and both as a nation if we choose to live under God's rule and authority. And foremost, we are reminded by the Declaration of Independence by our founding fathers that power doesn't come through the monarch to the people, but it comes directly from God. Sisters and brothers, I tell you, that is the heart of America. That is the heart of what makes us great. That is the heart of what defines us. And that is who we are. The Bible says in Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on Jesus' shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." According to this, God's Word in Jesus Christ promises us that God Himself is the source of life, is the source of freedom, and is the source of happiness. So not only do our founding fathers believe that, and not only do the majority of Americans believe that, but God Himself said that. Now, when it came to abusing the phrase church and state, I'm pretty sure nobody checked with God to see His opinion on the matter. Because according to Him, He governs in the affairs of men and women. He governs in the affairs of government and politics. He wants to be involved. And not only does this tell us that our rights come from Him, but it tells us that He wants to have an interaction with us, not only at a personal level, but in the affairs of our nation. And you see this reflected time and time again in the Declaration of Independence. You see it time and time again reflected in our Bill of Rights. And you see it in the Constitution. And I'm telling you, we need to walk around with a copy of the Constitution in our pocket, because there's going to come a time where it's not even going to be in our children's history books anymore. There's possibly going to come a time where it might not even be in our social studies books. And we need to read the Declaration of Independence. We need to know what's in our U.S. Constitution. And shame on us when we don't. Because these are important documents that we should never forget and we should never look beyond. We need to know what's in there. Because if you look in there, you will see that the founding fathers forged a nation, quote unquote, under God. In other words, not only does God want a divine partnership, but the people that created this country wanted a divine partnership. And they realized that without God and without His authority, we would not be the United States of America. We'd be Great Britain. Think about that for a second. What separates us from any other nation? We're a nation under God. What separates us from any other nation? We're a nation that has decided to be under God, decided to be under His authority. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. We just made the right choice. We just made a good and healthy and right choice. It doesn't make us the best. Everybody else in every other nation has an opportunity to make that choice. But we've made a choice to be one nation under God. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that there's a radical assault on God in our country. The radical assault on God in our country is threatening our way of life as Americans, is threatening everything that we are as U.S. citizens. And it's taking away from our freedoms and our liberties. Now, usually, as I confessed before, I'll shy away from government and politics and national conversations, but there are times like this where people like me, when Scripture and what's happening in the United States of America collides, where we got to stand up and just say something and speak truth. There is a movement right now going on that would have God be removed from every public arena and every public sector and every public conversation possible. Removing prayer, the evocation of God's words, any symbols, all of those things to be removed. If you don't believe it, here's an example. A Dr. Michael Newdow, who is the most radical secularist you could possibly ever come across and meet, fights every day, every month, and every year of his life in the courts to outlaw a two-word phrase: under God. He intends to, and I quote from his own words, to ferret out all insidious uses of religion in daily life, unquote. Sisters and brothers, if that's scary enough, think about this, he's not alone. There are groups, there are organizations that are out there that do nothing but spend every day scouring our nation, our military, our court systems, our schools, our school boards, our governments, to rid all public expressions of God, and they are secularists. Secularists that would want to eliminate God from all public conversations. Take, for example, our own court system in 2002. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. Okay, now, they're from California, so that'll explain what happens in the following here. 2002, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals declared that the two-word phrase "under God" is unconstitutional. Our own court system declared that "under God" was unconstitutional. Now, thank goodness, now here's the good news. The Supreme Court stepped in and overruled. But the bad news is that they only overruled it on procedural grounds. Our wonderful Justice Sandra Day O'Connor, God bless her soul, says this: "Even taken literally," this is great, this is the heart of America right here, folks, "the phrase is merely descriptive. It purports only to identify the United States as a nation subject to divine authority that cannot be seen as a serious invocation of God or as an expression of individual submission to divine authority. Any religious freight the words may have been meant to carry has long since been lost." God bless you, our Supreme Court. This is our court system that they want to render under God not only as unconstitutional, but the only way that it was defended was because it's meaningless and harmless. Our court system is trying to modify the Pledge of Allegiance that was adopted by Congress as law in 1954 by our President Eisenhower. I mean, think about this. And they're also ignoring 91% of the nation who supports things like the Pledge of Allegiance, who aren't offended by that. And so the minority is overruling the majority in our American society today. Here's the secularist argument. This is great, folks. The secularist argument is quite simple. The country has changed. It's evolved over time, and so what it's founded on doesn't really matter anymore. God is no longer relevant to the affairs of our nation because God is old-fashioned, just as a passing trend, or He should be phased out like rotary telephones or parachute pants or mullets. You know? Now, the last time I checked, mullets are coming back in. I don't know. It's kind of a scary thing. All right? So check the back of your husband's hair, ladies, from time to time to make sure he's keeping that trim. All right? But you got to look around America today. You got to look around the United States of America and say to yourself, do we think that we need God? And have we ever asked for Him less? Think about that statement. Most Americans think we need God. The secularists have been focusing on two major areas. The secularist points of focus have been in two places for the last two generations. What have they been? One is what? Schools. Second is what? Courts. Court systems. Let's talk about schools for a second. Have you taken a look at your kids' textbooks lately or your grandchildren's textbooks lately, specifically social studies or history? There's no mention of God in there. There's no mention of faith of our founding fathers. There's no mention of faith of our founding fathers as a foundation of our country. I mean, school boards force school employees to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, and Christmas pageants have turned into holiday extravaganzas. There's no room for God talk. There's no room for prayer. And we can't even recite the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. As a matter of fact, I was watching a special on Fox News. That right away gives away my bent on the political stream there. On Fox News about textbooks and the creation of textbooks in this nation. And the focus was on Texas, the state of Texas, because how Texas goes, usually the rest of the state goes as far as curriculum is concerned. And they're down there trying to vote on whether a lot of this stuff should be included or excluded. I've heard stories that they're working on excluding the Founding Fathers. We might not even find them in there anymore. And we're working on excluding things like the Holocaust because it's too offensive to realize that there's evil in this world. Because if we recognize that there's evil in this world, we might have to call on who to help us? God. And this is what's going on in our school systems. Now look at our court systems. They've been working on it for two generations to remove the Ten Commandments. Now, the good news is it's still visible in the Supreme Court if you go to Washington, D.C. As a matter of fact, there's a list of them right over the head judge on the Supreme Court itself, even though that's not usually what they look to help them in their cases. But case after case, they see and receive outlawing references to God, outlawing all religious symbols, outlawing all public evocations of God. And every day there are new lawsuits. I mean, one of the latest ones I heard was ridiculous. They were focusing in on, there's a lawsuit brought against a unit in one of our military, one of our armed forces, because one of the patches that described that unit had a cross in it. And they found that offensive. Now I'm here to tell you, I've never served in the military, and God bless those men and women who have, but I'm assuming that probably 99% of those in military who ever sat in a foxhole with bullets flying over their head are going to evoke the name of God. And they're not going to be the first ones to say, we don't want God to be a part of this. I don't think the people in the military want that taken away, but there is a small minority in this country that finds the evocation of God offensive enough that they're going to work to have it rid out of everything and anything. And these things have been happening in our court systems and in our schools for years. This has been going on for two generations, and it flies in the face of the American belief that what? That rights are unalienable. That rights are not to be taken away from us because they've been given to us by whom? By God. Not by a government, not by a president, not by a house, not by a senate. They've been given to us by God. And so the secularist voices have been force-feeding our nation. The secularist voices have been force-feeding our nation. They've been force-feeding our nation in the court systems, in our government, in our school boards, in our voices of who wants to, and their voice is basically a voice of trying to ferret out God, according to what Michael Newdow had to say. And when they do that, they ignore the vast majority of most Americans. Most Americans, whether Christian or not, watch this, whether Christian or not, most Americans acknowledge God, number one. Most Americans still acknowledge God. They still believe that His blessings have been the basis of our liberties and our prosperities. They believe that His blessings are a direct result of the survival that we've had as a unique country to this point as the United States of America. Most Americans believe this. The Bible says in Psalms, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I'm pretty sure it doesn't get any more simple than that from what God tells us about His involvement in our nation. And what do you think the opposite result of that is? If it's blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, God help the nation whose God isn't the Lord. God help the nation whose God isn't the Lord. And we see that in country after country around this world. Secondly, most Americans believe that prayer is real, whether they're Christians or not. Most Americans believe that prayer is real. And as I mentioned, probably 99% of people in the military, whether they're Christians or not, are going to call upon the name of the Lord when they're in times of war or in their harm's way. I mean, it's just an American concept that prayer is real, that we can humbly call on a higher authority, that we can humbly seek wisdom that's greater than ours and beyond our own, that we can humbly seek God's guidance and His salvation for brokenness in our hearts, and that we can seek His power to lead us in difficult times. Even our presidents have called upon God in times of war. Even some of our politicians have called upon God in difficult and drastic times. Why? Because most Americans still believe that prayer is real. Psalm says in 106, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise." Most Americans still feel this way. Number three, most Americans still believe that, or most Americans would believe that a godless society is a horrifying concept. I do. That a godless society is a horrifying concept, that a ruthless secular society, forbidding public references to God, removing all religious symbols, forgetting life and freedom and happiness that comes from God, is a profoundly distressing concept. How about you? In Isaiah it says, "I send him against a godless nation." All right, let's find out what happens to a godless nation. "I dispatch him against the people because," why? Well, because they anger me. "To seize loot and to snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets." If we want to know what happens to a godless nation, God's very clear on what that looks like. And we can see this happening in nations around this world. And if we want to know what we're going to look like in 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 years, if we continue down this path as United States of America, we can look at those other nations and realize that's what we're destined for as a godless society and as a godless nation. It is scary to me to have a government for the people, a government of the people, and a government by the people that ignores the vast majority of the people. Infringing on our freedoms, infringing on our inalienable rights, infringing on the voice of the majority of Americans. And the voice of the majority of Americans are being rejected by the minority media social elite. The media social elite, who are the minority, who for them the evocation of God is frightening and threatening. And so what do? They press their agenda upon the rest of the majority. The problem for secularists is this: how can you accurately explain America and her greatness? How can you accurately explain America and her greatness without its religious heritage? How do you do it? How do you accurately explain America and her greatness without their dependence, without our dependence on God? How do you communicate the core nature of an American people, the core nature of the heart of America and their experiences, when you have a genuine dislike and fear of all religious heritages? How do you do that? Well, the answer is simple. You don't. You don't. You just simply ignore it. If you don't teach on the Founding Fathers, you don't have to teach about Creator God. If you don't teach about the Founding Fathers, you don't have to talk about faith. You just simply ignore people like Abraham Lincoln and Samuel Adams and Thomas Jefferson and people like George Washington, who said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." You can't do without them, according to George Washington. According to Thomas Jefferson, who, by the way, was one of the least of the Christian voices of this time. I mean, he was as close to not being a Christian as anybody was, and here's what he says: "God who gave us life gave us liberty." This is a great statement. "Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" That's a great question. Sisters and brothers, here's the good news. We can rediscover God in America. We can do this. We can rediscover God in America because this country has seen revivals. We've seen awakenings to God. We've seen reawakenings to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In 2 Chronicles, the Bible tells us of this. It says, "If my people in the United States of America, who want to be, if they can be, called by my name, if they choose so to be, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their nation. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. America has seen this before. America has gotten on its knees before and has sought forgiveness and has sought the power of God again. America has seen revivals happen before. They have seen awakenings to the need of God, awakenings to the divine authority of God. I mean, think about it. The very creation of this nation was founded on a revival. The revival is at the very heart of the founding of this country. The Great Awakening of the 1730s led to the Revolutionary War. Think about that for a second. It was revival that broke out that led to the abolishing of slavery. It was a revival that broke out led by Martin Luther King Jr. to fight for the rights of all people. Unalienable rights that all men and women are created what? Equal. In the sight of whose eyes? God's eyes. Because God is the one that gives us our rights. In the 1970s, by the way, it was the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. who led that movement. A man after God's own heart. Sometimes people forget that. This was a man who loved Jesus Christ, whom God loved, and whom God used to bring revival. The Jesus movement in the 1970s was the start of the Christian music genre that we have today. In 1 Peter 2:9, God reminds us of who we are and who we need to be. Really, who anybody can be if they choose so to be. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, this isn't to say that America is better than any other nation. What this is to say is that any nation who chooses to, what? To be a people belonging to God can be what it says right before that, a holy nation. If we choose to realize that we're people belonging to God. And this can happen again. It can happen today right here in America. For America to rediscover God again as our divine authority, our divine governing authority in life and family and in our nation, we can't be silent. I mean, we can't be silent. We've got to take a stand. We've got to put a stop to this. And we've got to let the majority speak. And let the minority be quiet for a little bit. And the way we do this is right now we still have the opportunity to vote in this country and to vote in politicians and to vote in judges who will uphold the Constitution, to vote in politicians and to vote in judges who will uphold the basics of human rights like life, the right to life, that we will vote in judges and politicians who will take a look at our educational system and insist on patriotic educations. And we can do these things. We can be vocal about who we are, who we belong to, that we belong to God, that we don't belong to a government, but we first belong to God. And that we can pray that God will change our lives and change our hearts. And we can pray for our leaders. We can pray for our nation. We can pray for the Senate. We can pray for the House. We can pray for the White House. We can pray for all of these folk. Sisters and brothers, Americans from the very beginning believed that rights and power come from God, that it is our faith that defines us. And without faith in God, we're just another nation. We're Great Britain. We're Great Britain. I don't know about you, but I love being an American, and I want to continue to do so. And God warns us of the consequences to the contrary. I want to invite the band to come up for a closing song, and just to let you know that we're going to talk about some of those consequences in the next couple of weeks. You know, what does the future of a nation look like when we continue to turn our backs on God? We're going to talk about the fallacy of the statement, separation of church and state, and we're going to really talk about those things and work through those things and to be reminded of what makes us great, to be reminded of the fact that it's God and His divine authority that makes us great. God bless America. God bless you guys. One of the simple things I like to do to just bless people and mess with them a little bit is when I'm one-on-one with somebody and I've just paid for something at a store or anywhere that I am, post office, I don't care. I'll always finish the conversation right before I leave by saying, God bless. And you should see some like, did you hear what he just said? Well, you can't say that in America these days. Why not? Why not? I'm hoping someday I'll offend somebody. I haven't found that out yet. I haven't had somebody say, you can't say that to me. Why? Because the majority of Americans still believe in God and still believe that the blessings we receive or have been receiving as a nation for so many years have come from what? Not the government. Not the king. Not the president. It's come from God. It's come from God. And that's what we're founded under. You got one homework assignment. Go this week and look this up on your own and then ask your friends, quiz them and your family, because most people don't know the answer to this question. And if you know it, don't shout it out now, all right? That the American motto is What is the motto of the United States of America? It's actually brought in as an act of Congress and voted on by the president that was sitting at the time. If you don't know what it is, Google it, look it up. And I encourage you to quiz your friends and your family and to find out how many people don't know the motto of our United States of America. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. Go this week. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.